You know, tonight, as I mentioned at sundown, begins the day of Pentecost. It's here upon us already. It hardly seems like just yesterday that we had the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. Then we counted 50. And now tonight begins Pentecost, which is a pivotal holy day in the sequence of holy days that God has given us to teach us the plan of God. Turn over with me to Acts 1, and we'll just get right into it. I'm laying some groundwork for what I'm sure Mr. Swaggerty will cover tomorrow. I hope I don't step on his scriptures here, but what if we hear the same scripture two or three times? Well, maybe it'll sink in. At least I know that. I always appreciate it. Repetition helps it make more emphasis. And in Acts 1, we'll just start reading in verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. So this is a historical account written for a wealthy patron named Theophilus that covers the founding of the New Testament church. He was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. And after his suffering, verse 3, he showed himself to these men, gave many convincing proofs that he was alive, and he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. He didn't spend all 50 days leading up to Pentecost, 40 days. He ascended into heaven about 10 days before Pentecost. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Don't leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And that's the gift that he was speaking about. And hold your place here just for a moment. We'll turn back to John 14 and just mention one of the places that he spoke about the gift that was promised from on high. John 14, verse 15. "If you love me, you'll obey my commandments. You'll obey what I command. You'll do what I say. If you love me," this is what Jesus was saying at the final Passover that he shared on this earth with his disciples. Verse 16, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept it because it neither sees it nor knows it." And some translations say it neither sees him nor knows him. And as we all know, the Greek language assigns a gender to personal or to pronouns, just like many modern languages do, Greek and Spanish, and maybe a table is a masculine gender, and this microphone might be a feminine gender, and you could say, if you just transliterated, it would be the table, he did this, or the microphone, she did this. Well, we know there's no gender associated or no personhood to these objects, so we just have to substitute. Whenever it's talking about the Holy Spirit, it is the word that I'll just read in here. "The world cannot accept this Holy Spirit because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it lives with you." That was a one key. The Holy Spirit can live with a person, and here's his promise, "and it will be in you." You don't always have to go through life with the Holy Spirit just beside you. You can have the Holy Spirit in you, and it makes all the difference. "I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you will also live." And then he continued on. But he promised the Parakletos, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that would not only be with people, but be in people. And so now you can turn back to Acts 1. That's what he was talking about. Verse 6, "So when they met together, they asked him, 'Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And Christ said to them, 'It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority.'" They were hoping for something really quickly, and it didn't come very quickly. And it's been about almost 2,000 years, and many have tried to set dates and make predictions, and they always fail, and they always will fail. If anybody predicts the time and it turns out to be right, it'll just be a coincidence. You know, even a stop clock is right twice a day, so... it's not for us to know. Ours is to just soldier on ahead, doing what we know to do in the moment. And God works these things out for us. But in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." So they were going to be witnesses of Christ and his message. And they knew that, and he knew they couldn't do it alone. And so he was going to send them the Holy Spirit, which would give them power to be witnesses in Jerusalem, which is kind of the epicenter of where a lot of the Bible is written from the vantage point of. Then out in a wider circle, in all Judea, then a little bit wider circle in Samaria. But it doesn't stop there. It just goes all the way around the globe and to the ends of the earth. After he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. And so he had promised them the gift of the Holy Spirit. He said, stay in Jerusalem, don't leave town until you are given this gift. Then we can skip on. They replaced Judas with another apostle, or with another disciple to become an apostle. And over in Acts 2, this day of Pentecost came about 10 days later, 50 days after the wave sheaf offering, after the morrow, after the wave sheaf offering. They counted 50 days. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they counted it right, Acts 2, verse 1, they were all together in one place. They knew to be together in one place, not only because Christ said, don't leave Jerusalem until you're empowered, but because the day of Pentecost is one of those pivotal holy days that those who God was working with knew about, and they expected to be all together in one place on that holy day. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. And it then describes where all everybody had come from. And if you have a study Bible, you can see that there is almost a perfect circle of places and peoples that are listed here in a circle around the Holy Land and Jerusalem. People had come in from all around the world to observe the day of Pentecost. They were from all kinds of cultures. And here God was announcing that the Holy Spirit is now going to be available to people. And a miracle will attest to that. And you'll be able to hear the words of God in your own language. And then down in verse 13, they were being made fun of because of this dramatic and powerful miracle. They've had too much wine, the naysayers. And there's always one in every crowd, or maybe more. They've had too much wine. But in verse 14, then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel hundreds and hundreds of years before. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people, not just a select few, but all. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. And what a departure that was from the male-centered cultures that the Gentiles and the whole world had been used to seeing. What? A woman having the Holy Spirit? Are they even human? There was even a debate back in as late as the Middle Ages, are females human? And, you know, God knows that there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, Scythian, barbarian, slave or free. We're all one in Christ Jesus. And here was something that had been foreshadowed hundreds of years before that was being reiterated, and Peter was making it clear to them. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This began the church age. The Holy Spirit, until Christ had died and been resurrected and accepted as the perfect wave sheaf offering by the Father, the Holy Spirit was not available in general to people. But this opened up a whole new chapter of God calling people and giving them the help that they need. Skip down to verse 33. Acts 2, verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, which he's poured out and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David didn't ascend to heaven, yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, because they didn't really understand the true import, that Jesus was the Son of God, and that he had come down to earth, divested himself of his divinity, willingly laid down his life, and became a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people, all those that had gone before, and all those that would certainly come in the future. And this, you could tell that God was working with them, because they didn't just blow it off, they were cut to the heart. They said to Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a gift, and it's nothing that any of us can earn. It's something that God makes available to us. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. And God calls more people at some times and fewer people at others. And that, again, is the beauty of the Holy Day plan, because the Feast of Pentecost is the Feast of First Fruits. And that pictures the smaller spring harvest. God's only calling a few people now. And as the Holy Days unfold, and as we know, there'll be the greater fall harvest at the Great White Throne Resurrection at the end of the age, after the thousand-year rule of Christ. And that'll be a big harvest. So it's all in God's time, and it's depending on who God calls when. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Then those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And so that was a dramatic and a powerful miracle that kicked off the era of the modern church age, that next phase in God's plan. Now, why did he do this? Why did he go to all this trouble? Why did he go to all this effort? Well, because he loves us, because he knows that we're weak and that we need the Holy Spirit. And then the Carl's question of what if we didn't have the Holy Spirit would just be an endless litany of horrors, that our destiny and future would just be to live, flourish for a few years in the flesh, then go to the grave, and then that would be it, and it would be over. And it would be the worst fears of the evolutionists and the nihilists would come true, that we're just meat, that there's no purpose, that we just randomly evolve, that there is a multitude of universes, and we just happen to be in one that satisfied the conditions for human life. And there's no meaning in your purpose, so let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And that's the hopeless, nihilistic philosophy of so many that reject God. But God knows that he did not create us in vain. He did not create the earth to be formless or shapeless, that Satan's rebellion caused it to become without form and void, that our hope for the future and for eternal life lies in the ability to think like God and to get along with each other for all eternity. And he knows we can't do it. It says, you know, the way of man is not in him to direct his own steps. God generously shares his Holy Spirit with us. And so I want to cover some points about why he does this and how we can make the most of it. And again, the short story is we need the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own steam. Without Christ, we're, of all men and women, most miserable and hopeless. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just game over. Until you live your 70, go to the grave, the Spirit departs, and that would be that. We can't do anything without the Holy Spirit now or in the future. We can't discern spiritual truths without the Holy Spirit, because truth is spiritually discerned. I'll cover that in just a moment. We can't bear good fruits without the Holy Spirit. There are some that bear some good fruits, but there is nothing like the true motivation of agape love to bear truly good fruits that are good to eternal life. God did set before people the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And there are some who sit under the, many right now sit under the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And to the degree that there is some human good that can be done, there are a lot of people who do a lot of human good. And when Christ and the Father open their eyes to the spiritual truths that are contained in the Bible, open their eyes through the power of the Holy Spirit, wow, Katie, bar the door, you know, because there will be some real energetic people who are just blinded to the spiritual truths right now, but who are doing some real good works out there in the world. And more power to them. And in fact, when their time comes, God will give more power to them. But without the Holy Spirit, we can't even think straight. You know, on our own, we just can't do anything. I'll read a verse from Zechariah that kind of encapsulates this thought. He was talking about rebuilding the temple and Zerubbabel. And in Zechariah, he says, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That's Zechariah 4:6. Nothing good, nothing eternal, nothing of lasting value is going to get done by might, human effort, nor by power, human effort. Everything good that happens is a perfect gift from God that comes down from the Father of lights who shines, with whom there's no turning or shadow of changing or variableness. It's not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, if you would. And I'll talk about a little bit more about our weakness. Because as I said, we're flesh. All flesh is like the flower and the glory of the grass. It lives and springs up a while and then just fades. And in 2 Corinthians 12, he knows our frame, that we're dust. He knows that we're weak, and so he gives us the Holy Spirit. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul himself was suffering from a thorn in the flesh. He was temporary and physical like all of us in this phase of our existence. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations," he was telling about how he had been called, struck down on the road to Damascus, personally taught by Christ out in the wilderness, and heard the message and the truth of God straight from our Creator. "And to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." How many times have we had a sickness, a long-standing condition, or maybe a short-term crisis, you know, a car wreck or a serious illness? And we've pleaded for God to take it away from us. And, you know, a lot of times he does. I've anointed a lot of people, and God has healed them, some of them right on the spot. It's very humbling and dramatic. I've anointed a lot of other people who he hasn't healed yet. And Paul was one of these people. He said, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. For he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness,' because it's God's power and not our own power. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And there's a lot of times that we just really need to take this to heart and take refuge in that. We need to realize that we're weak so that the glory goes to God for any good efforts that we make, for any good results or outcomes that come. His strength is made perfect in weakness, because it's not by our power or our strength, but by his spirit. And that spirit and that grace is made perfect in weakness. Turn back a couple chapters to 2 Corinthians 4, a couple pages. The older I get, the more I quote this scripture. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure," the Holy Spirit, "we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." God always gets the glory. He created us. He sustains us. He sustains us physically, and he sustains us spiritually with his Holy Spirit, given on the day of Pentecost and given to each of us at our baptisms. We are hard-pressed on every side, and this just translates to what life that many, many people have lived over the centuries and live now. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair. With the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, there's no need to despair because you know the end of the story. You know that things will work out together for the good to all those that are God, that God has called according to his purpose, as it says in Romans. Persecuted, but not abandoned. You know, Christ said the Holy Spirit would be our comforter, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, he'd live his life over in us, and he would never abandon us. He would not leave us as orphans. So we may be persecuted, but we won't be abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry about in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. And people will realize, boy, you know, that person, there's something different about that person. You'd think that it would really, that their circumstances would have really knocked them for a loop to not even get back up again. But, you know, as it says in the Proverbs, or maybe it's the Psalms, though the righteous falls seven times, he gets up. The wicked falls and is no more. But the righteous, though he falls seven times, God still raises him up. And skipping down to verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart because we have these promises, because we have that comforter, because we have the Holy Spirit, even though these things are besetting and beleaguering us and assailing us. Verse 16, therefore we don't lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And that renewal comes from the Holy Spirit living in us, because God will give us the Spirit without measure if we ask for it. The more we use it, the more we put to work the Spirit of God in us, the more he'll replace it and give us even more to accomplish his works. Not for our own glory, of course, but for his glory. And inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And we're sitting here in America, and we're in the top 2% of the world's income earners, top 1%. And we think we have troubles. And really, comparing troubles with the rest of the world, our troubles are really light and momentary. I mean, no trial seems good for the moment, but God always provides us a way of escape. And a sense of perspective is something that God gives us with his Holy Spirit. He reveals to us that our troubles are light and momentary, especially in contrast and comparison with the eternal glory that far outweighs what we're going through at this point. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the impossible circumstances around us, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So there's some comfort and encouragement that in our weakness, God will see to it that we're not crushed and abandoned and in despair, but rather with every trial, with every test, with every learning experience, he gives us a way out of it and gives us hope and renews us day by day through that Holy Spirit that we ask for God from in prayer. Over in Romans 8, it talks a little bit more about how the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He gave it to us because he knows we're weak. Just like Gideon's army. He didn't want to save Gideon by some huge army with 20 or 30 or 40,000 people. He ended up with 300 people lapping from the brook, so that God would get the glory. And in Romans 8, verse 26, he talks about the weakness that we have and how the Spirit helps us. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. We don't know what we ought to pray for. And you know, that's a dramatic statement just on the face of it. We're so weak, we don't even know what we need to pray for. A lot of times we pray for things that God will give us, and then we go and consume it upon our lusts. Or we pray for things that seem like a good short-term fix, but God knows that the longer-term results of that might just be awful. So he doesn't give us everything we pray for. But if we pray according to his will, I'd like this and that and these other things to accomplish and happen, but your will be done, O God, then you know that prayer will be answered because you're praying for God's will. And we might not know what God's will is. We can give it our best shot and say, well, according to your will. We do not know, back in Romans here, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit itself intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, groans that words cannot express. There's a deep well of emotion that God has toward his people, and that emotion is transferred and triggered by his Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. He takes care of us. He looks to us and has compassion upon us and knows that we're dust. And the Holy Spirit intercedes with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts, that is God, you know, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart and the inward man. And he who searches in our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There's a lot of things that we don't understand, but if we pray fervently that his will be done, and we can beat our prayers fine like incense and make specific requests to the best of our ability, but again, frame it all in God's will, then those prayers are definitely answered. And like I said, there's things that we don't understand, that the natural human mind doesn't always understand. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. It's another reason why God gives us the Spirit. He knows we're weak. He knows that we need to pray according to his will. And we don't even know how to pray as we ought without the Holy Spirit helping us and interceding for us. And in 1 Corinthians 2, we'll start in verse 9. However, as it is written, he's quoting from the Old Testament here, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. You know, the destiny that we have is called the children of God. When we look out over this vast physical universe and see the stars at night and imagine all the starry worlds at such great distances, and we think about the age of the universe, that's just the physical universe that we see. And we're heirs of that universe with God, co-heirs with Christ. The whole creation is crying out until the day it's released from bondage to corruption, when the children of God, that's us, and all who the Lord our God might call, when our next step in creation and perfection is revealed. And that's, like I say, that's dramatic and majestic enough in itself. Think of the spiritual creation. Think of billions and billions of individuals that have lived and died in all kinds of circumstances over the past 6,000 years or so, being resurrected and given a chance to have the Holy Spirit work the miracles in their lives, that it's worked in ours, to where we can get along with them. And think of all the new people we'll get to meet and the stories we'll get to exchange and the goodwill that'll just flow amongst us all. And it'll be just like one giant Feast of Tabernacles all the time. In fact, time will cease to exist, and we'll have a glorious and wonderful future for eternity that we just can't even fathom. And as it says here, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has conceived. Even the greatest minds can't even conceive what God has prepared for those who love him. But, verse 10, God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. He's given us the broad outline of it. Without that Holy Spirit, it would be hidden from us. It would not be able to be perceived at all. But through the scriptures, through the teaching of the holy days, through the sequence of events that God has laid out for us in the Bible, he reveals these truths to us, and a broad outline and an inspiring glimpse of what does await those who God loves and who love him in return. It's not a one-way street. We've got to love him in return. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. We can't search the deep things of God, but the Holy Spirit does. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? That's the spirit in man that separates us from the animals, that lets us have memory, lets us plan, lets us have emotion, gives us language and communication, gives us all the things that make us uniquely human, created in the very image of God. That's the spirit in man. But that's not an eternal spirit. That is only the animating life force that God has used to get us as test platforms or test beds, I guess you'd say. He decided to set us up physically so that we could learn lessons, and if we just rebelled and refused to learn those lessons, well, then we wouldn't be subjected to the misery of living eternally in rebellion and sin and evil, because that's bad fruit. He created us temporary physical, chemical beings and gave us that spirit in man so that we could comprehend what he's offering to us if we'll only accept that gift of the Holy Spirit. In the same way, back here in 1 Corinthians, in the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We haven't received the spirit of the world, that is Satan's spirit, the demons, the fallen angels who have rebelled against God. We haven't received that at all. But we've received the Spirit that is from God, the Holy Spirit, that we may understand what God has freely given us. It's a gift. We can't earn it. And we can't even understand it without that Holy Spirit. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And so many of our practices and our religious observances and so many of our teachings would just, and do, just seem like foolishness to so many people. People with a scientific bent, people with an atheistic evolutionary bent. They just think, religion, the opiate of the masses, is just a drug to dull the pain of human existence, to try to keep at bay that Sartrean nausea that afflicts so many people who believe that we just evolved, that we have no purpose, and we'll live and we'll die, so let's grab for all the gusto that we can. And our beliefs and the truths, God's beliefs and God's truths, just seem like foolishness. We can't even understand it without the Holy Spirit, and that's why it's such a gift and such a blessing to us all to escape from that trap of futilism and nihilism and all the things that just so plague the great minds of this world that see the circumstances on the surface. Their time will come when God will open their eyes, and that'll be a glorious and wonderful time that we should all look forward to. We can't fault them. They don't know any better in that sense. And at the right time for their calling and salvation, God will call them. So the Holy Spirit is something we need. And so you've got to get the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, I highly recommend that you ask God for the Holy Spirit. How do you get it? Well, Paul encapsulated in Acts 2:38 that we just read, repent and be baptized and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Turn over to Acts 10. There's a couple of scriptures here that are worth reading, because if you just read Acts 2, you'd think, well, you can get the Holy Spirit just poured out on high from you and you don't really have to do anything except show up and listen. Or maybe all you have to do is be baptized. And in Acts 10, there's more to it. There's, and what I'm driving at is the laying on of hands. In Acts 10, verse 44, you know, Paul had seen a vision. No, Peter. Peter had seen a vision of the sheep being let down from heaven, and God was showing him that this word, that this truth, that this gospel could go to people other than ethnic Jews or Jewish converts to the Mosaic law. It was going to be available to the Gentiles as well, a dramatic departure from what they had known in history. And so he was sent to the Cornelius, the Roman centurion. In Acts 10, verse 44, Peter was speaking these truths that had been revealed. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on upon all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they had heard them speaking in other languages and praising God. And if you quit reading right there, you'd think, well, you don't need to be baptized. You don't need to have laying on of hands. God can just pour out the Spirit and make you a special case. But what did Peter say? Then Peter said, verse 47, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? There's symbolism in baptism, buried in the watery grave to be washed clean of your sins and to come up in newness of life. Just like the ancient Israelites traveled through the Red Sea, as it says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians. And we're baptized in that sense. Can anybody keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And turn over a couple pages more to Acts 19. 19 verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. Acts 19 verse 1. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? It kind of makes you wonder what he observed, that he would ask them, okay now guys, are you converted? You know, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Something caused him to question that. And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. They had been doing the best they could on their own, but they didn't even hear that there was a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked them, what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Somebody had gotten to them with the baptism of John the Baptist and maybe made their way onward, and they were just in an isolated pocket, not connected with the larger church of God. But in verse, Paul said, well, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in other languages and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. So this kind of completes the sequence of events. If you want the Holy Spirit, you've got to repent, be baptized in water, and have the laying on of hands. And then you will get that free gift. It's one of the foundational doctrines. We don't need to turn there, but it's in Hebrews 6, 1 through 3. Okay, let's say that you've repented, you've been baptized, had the laying on of hands. You now have the Holy Spirit living within you. And all this weakness is a thing of the past. And all this lack of knowledge and understanding is a thing of the past. What do you do next? What do you do with the Holy Spirit once you have this indescribable and incomparable gift? Well, you have to be a clean vessel for that Spirit. You know, God has poured out the Holy Spirit on us, but he expects us to be clean vessels. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 6. We can't just continue to live the way we used to live. We have to renew our mind day by day. And 1 Corinthians 6, he's giving instructions about how to live. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Apparently they didn't know. They were living lives. They were dissolute. They had all kinds of bad habits there in Corinth. And he had to instruct them very pointedly. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have received from God? You are not your own. And that's one of the realizations that comes to you when you're baptized and the Holy Spirit begins to work with you. You realize, I'm not my own. I'm a doulos. I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. And I need that Holy Spirit in me to open my eyes to spiritual truths and give me the motivation to live like he wants me to live, according to the Scriptures. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And in whatever way, large or small, we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, wow, I need to kick it up a notch. You need to listen to that still small voice to change whatever habits are keeping us all from honoring God with our bodies, because it is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can fill in the blanks. There's all kinds of practices that are prevalent in today's modern world that you know you really shouldn't be doing. And it ranges the whole gamut. And we all know what we need to work on. And the overriding principle that we would apply is, we just need to make sure that we are a clean vessel for the Holy Spirit. Once we're a clean vessel, once and we bear that Holy Spirit, then we've got to get to work. We've got to bear fruit. So many places in the Bible it talks about bearing fruit and being trimmed and pruned if we don't bear fruit. And a kind of a memory scripture is over in 1 Timothy. Timothy was a young minister, and Paul was giving him encouragement and instruction. Did I say 1 Timothy? I meant 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. He was talking about having known Timothy, and he had been reared in the faith and been baptized and taken along with Paul and trained to be in the ministry. And in 2 Timothy 1, 6, it says, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, to stir up that Holy Spirit, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, or of timidity, or of shrinking back, of hiding from whatever. God did not give us that spirit, but God gives us a spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. We don't have to fear man at all. If God is for us, who can be against us? And the more we use that Holy Spirit, the more power and love and soundness of mind that we have." And there are all kinds of attributes that are in power and that are wrapped up in the concept of power, love, and a sound mind. They were prophesied back in Isaiah 11. It's a prophecy of Jesus Christ, but, you know, with the Holy Spirit in us, it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, living His life over in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we can have these attributes, not of ourselves, but as a gift from God. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, it talks about a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, and from his roots a branch will bear fruit. Christ came from that lineage to earth the first time as a human, and he didn't just enjoy things. He bore fruit. This branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. If any of us have wisdom and understanding needs, and we all do, we just need to ask God and He'll richly give them to us. The spirit of counsel and of power, the ability to give good advice to others and to ourselves. Not our own power, but the spirit of God's power. The spirit of knowledge and the spirit of the fear of the Lord. You know, Christ said that He would send the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and that would help remind people of all things that He had taught. And to remember it, you have to put it in there in the first place. But the Spirit helps you remember things if you emotionally make that connection and ask God to help you remember the Scriptures and the words of life. He'll do that. He will absolutely honor that and give you more of the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And He will delight in the fear of the Lord. And He, and this is an example that we should follow, will not judge by what is seen with the eyes or decide by what He hears with the ears. But with righteousness, He will judge the needy. And with justice, He will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And it goes on to describe the role of Christ. And as first fruits in His plan of salvation, we will be following His example in the 1,000-year period as we're resurrected to spirit beings and help administer the government of God on earth. And then after the Great White Throne period, it doesn't really say specifically, but it's a certainty that we will continue to grow in grace and knowledge and have that spirit of wisdom and understanding. We'll be able to bear the fruits of the Spirit. Don't turn there. It's a memory verse. Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. I am going to turn there because I don't have them memorized like I should. You know, you memorize the fruits of the Spirit, then I get goofed up by the different translations. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, it's one way. Galatians 5. Let's just turn there. It's one way in the King James, another way in the NIV, NRSV. All these translations have them different, have them different words. Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. That's pretty universal amongst all the translations. Love, joy, peace. Patience, kindness, goodness is what it's in the NIV here. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits that God's Spirit will bear in us. if we will ask him to help us exert effort to do just that. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their sinful nature, or the flesh, with its passions and desires, the selfish things that hold us back. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's set our mind on things above and take advantage of that power. And you know, we've got to keep at it. We just can't have a flush of new conversion and effort and energy and then find ourselves cooling and losing our first love. And it's not easy if you've been in the church 5, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. Without that power, it would be so easy to just relax and just to coast. Say, oh man, I've been fighting the good fight for 58 years now. Can I have a little break? Well, God doesn't test us beyond what we're able to bear. But he does expect us to keep at it. Galatians 6, just a few paragraphs on forward. Galatians 6, verse 7. Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. We've got to be careful what we sow. The one who sows to please the flesh and his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. If we just go at things for our pleasures, destruction and demise is at our end. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let's not become weary in well-doing. Let's don't wear out. It's an exhortation. Sometimes I just have to wake up in the morning and look myself in the face. Why are you so weary? Get with it. Get off the dime. Make something happen today. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. So many times the analogies of harvest are given in the Bible, and we will reap. Therefore, verse 10, as we have opportunity, as we have a chance, let's do good to all people, especially to those of the household of faith, the family of believers. And as this congregation helps each other out, I see that, and I just feel like God in heaven is just so pleased as we take opportunity and occasion to do our best to help one another in our weaknesses and infirmities, and just to encourage and spread and share the joy that's so available to us. The opposite of using it and spreading it is to quench it or to grieve it. Here's one negative thing. Ephesians 4. It is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit and to quench the Holy Spirit. It can become old hat. We can let that first love cool. Something we've got to guard against. Ephesians 4, verse 29. He's talking to the church at Ephesus, the church that he had spent the most time with. He'd spent about 3 years with them. And he had a very strong, close bond and connection. And they started out strongly, but elsewhere in the scriptures, he warns them not to lose their first love. And he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building one another up according to their needs. Not so that you feel good, but according to the others' needs. Build up others that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with which you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't grieve that Spirit. How do you grieve the Spirit? Why, indulging in the things that are contrary to it. And he says it here. And this is just a laundry list that is one of several in the New Testament and the Old Testament. He says, get rid of all bitterness. A root of bitterness will just really eat you up from the inside. Get rid of bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. That is the true picture of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. If we're tenderhearted, forgiving one another, kind to one another, that is the effort that we've got to keep up. So let's finish up this sermon in Romans 8. I always like to, whenever possible, finish in Romans 8 because it's so encouraging. Romans 8. It kind of sums up the need for the Holy Spirit, the benefits of the Holy Spirit, the true blessing and gift that the Holy Spirit is, the reasons why we can take such happiness and pleasure and joy in the idea of keeping the Feast of Pentecost beginning at sundown tonight. In Romans 8, we'll start reading in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. The King James has it, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And as you know, Abba is a tender-hearted, warm term that it's like daddy. You receive the spirit of adoption. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We have light and momentary troubles. He's suffering right there along with us. But we will be glorified and receive that inheritance that's held out for us. And he echoes the thought that we'd read earlier. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. That glory made possible by the sacrifice of Christ and the powering and the pouring out of His Holy Spirit. So let's all thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit and put it to use in every thought and deed, and remember that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts.